So this last week, I went to the Marion House in Ocala, and it's a rehab center. Many of you are familiar with that. My in-laws actually do a nursing home ministry there once a month, and I went to him, and I asked him, I said, we would like to come. I said, I'm a pastor of Crossroads Bible Church, and I said, we would like to come and just visit through the rooms, if that's okay with you. The thought that was in my mind was interesting, because what I was thinking was, I thought that he would say, honestly, we have a lot of churches in the area, and there's really too much room. And his answer actually really surprised me. This is what he told me. He said, that would be really awesome. He said, everybody wants to come at Christmas and Easter. And he said, but there's just very little earnestness or very little excitement about doing anything during other times. I thought about that. I think that's interesting, being in Ocala, which honestly is a highly Christian city. It's a highly Christian area that we're in comparison to other areas. And it's amazing to me that looking at the book of James, as a matter of fact, let's turn there in James chapter 1. I want you to see this from the scriptures itself, that the Bible talks about pure religion in the book of James. And of course, the word religion by itself is not a curse word. It's not a bad word. It's a biblical word. Of course, man-made religion is obviously a difficult thing. And we're constantly having to, obviously, distinguish between the two. But in James chapter 1, I want you to notice in verse number 26, it says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. That's quite the verse. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But you could just preach forever on that one right there. And then in verse 27 it says, pure religion. So God's religion, holy religion, what he's looking for. What is the manifestation of that? He says, before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Okay, so what he says is the least among us, that group among us in every society that can do nothing to recompense you back. He says pure religion, God's religion, is manifested by how much we care for that people group. And obviously, nursing homes and rehabs and things like that, and because of the family structure in our day and age, you know, nursing homes are honestly very much on the rise. But what's interesting is this, is that I was actually very taken back by the man's response. I thought we were going to go in and have to go to three or four nursing homes in order to be a part of that. A couple years ago, we used to go down to the VFW every Tuesday, I believe it was, and be a part of their ice cream social. My kids enjoyed being with the kids, and they enjoyed the ice cream at the same point. But we used to just sit down with the veterans and just talk, and we'd have a chance to minister and to pray with them. Sometimes we'd just play games with them or play music with them. And so we felt a need just to revive this in our family. It's been a couple years. We got incredibly busy in the last couple years, and we're getting a little bit of settling out. It may not look that way to you, but we're getting a little bit of a settling out here. So we wanted to revive that aspect in our family and teach our children that our lives are not about us, that our lives are about giving to other people. But in talking with them, I couldn't believe the response that I got. That in a city that has Bible study after Bible study after Bible study and church service after church service, that he would actually say that we can't get people to come, and this is his exact words, outside of Christmas and Easter, which is interesting. It kind of leads me to believe that it's almost as if sometimes churches do things to kind of pat themselves on the back, you know, kind of get something out of the way. Well, we go at Christmas and Easter. And sometimes even our short-term missions projects, you ought to see Steve Saint's videos on this. Has anybody seen these? You ought to see Steve Saint's videos on these about short-term missions projects. He says that many of them, he said that he feels that they're kind of for the church rather than for the area that they're going to help. It's very interesting to see Steve Saint's take on this. And he says sometimes they're going down and they're painting the same house, he said, 20 times. And he said, honestly, he said, rather than spend $30,000 to just to be able to say you took your kids on a mission trip, he said, maybe you ought to think about maybe sending them the money. He said, or something like that. Now, I'm not against all short-term mission trips. I think Mark's going to be a part of a good one with Uriah in the spring where they're going to China. And they're going to be actually taking Bibles across the border. And I told Mark, I said, there's never been a problem as of yet, but you'll be the first one when he'll be on Fox News and 150 days in prison and taken to Russian gulag in Siberia. So, so be you warmed and filled. But the funny thing is this, is that... you can fill up an auditorium in Ocala, Florida, and people will pay $30. People will pay $30 to go to a Christian concert. Yet for that man to say, he says, we can't get the churches to come outside of Christmas and Easter. I think that's an indictment on American religion. Honestly. I think that speaks to us. What are we doing? Is our religion based upon around ourselves or based around what God said it should be? And I was just taken aback by that. And so, once again, we have a little phrase around here. If our conservative approach to the Scriptures, and I really don't like the word conservative, honestly. It's getting like the word fundamentalist, where people are like, well, what does that mean? But if our conservative or our biblical approach to the Scriptures, probably the best way to say it, it's kind of redundant, but... if it doesn't lead us to be a more loving people, we're not conservative, we're not biblical, and we're just a bunch of people that look pretty good on the outside, but we're not what God wants us to be. And we have a very loving congregation, no doubt about that. But sometimes you have to understand that every congregation feels that they're a loving congregation because those that they don't love don't come back. And those that they disagree with, those that they don't really get along with, aren't around. So you got to be a little careful with that. Every church I've ever visited, they say, we are the most loving group of people you will ever meet. And I'm like, yeah, because everybody that doesn't like you and that you don't get along with doesn't come. That's why. And so we have to be givers because I don't like to talk about family stuff too much because... But by virtue of preaching, you have to do that. So I'm playing a major role in Mark's homeschooling for his final senior year. And I told him, I said, part of what we want to do this year is we want to make sure that we understand the importance of being a giver in life. And I actually had a good discussion with both Jonathan and Mark about this last week. I said, who's the greatest person in all the universe? Who's the greatest being? God. And the greatest being in all the universe is a giver. The Bible says that God is what? He's love. Okay? And now what's interesting is that we have to understand that this message goes against the grain of what comes natural to us. Because you see people that you may feel are great, and you tend to think, wow, to be great, I've got to take something. I've got to get something. But the greatest being, young people, listen, the greatest being in all the universe, He is love. He is a giver. This is why Jesus said, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your what? Let him be your servant. Okay? So Jesus said, out in the world, those that are great are those who have power and position. He says, in my eyes, he said, the greatest beings are givers because they're like me. That's what God says. And so first of all, you know, we have to establish that if you want to be great, you must be a giver in life. And by the way, there's nothing worse, I believe, than a selfish religious person. Oh, it's just the grossest, honestly, it's the grossest thing you could ever imagine. And it's out there a lot, by the way. But we have to understand that what I want to move towards this morning is I want to relate this subject to this aspect of sensing God in our lives and having this confidence with God and having this assurance that we are of God, that we are in God. And I'm even going to say this, that we need to learn as individual Christians to feel God in our lives. Okay? Now, once again, we've preached against this idea of feeling God because we're afraid of appearing to be associated with those that abuse different doctrines of the Holy Spirit and things like that. But feelings are not unscriptural. Feelings are God-given, okay? And God wants us to feel Him. God wants us to sense Him. Now, what we have to understand, and I was talking to the boys about this also, is I said, you do in life, I want you to catch this, you've heard me say before that, she's not bothering us, by the way, but you've heard me say before that you will live what you believe. But let me also say this, you will also not only live what you believe, but you will also do that which you believe will make you happiest. Okay? You will do that which you believe will make you happiest. You say, well, then why are you here this morning? Because, I mean, you could be going to Busch Gardens or you can go on vacation. No, I believe that glorifying God in the end will give me a sustainable happiness, a sustainable joy. And for me to choose an immediate pleasure and exchange that for long-term glory and long-term honor and long-term joy, that's craziness. So I see this from God's perspective, okay? But you will do that which you believe makes you happiest. Do you know why Christians don't read the Bible? Because you don't believe deep down inside that's what will bring happiness and joy in your life. You say, well, you don't know, I believe it. Okay, maybe you got the concept down. But remember, there's a big difference between where your soul is at and what intellectually is lodged up there. Okay? And what do we say? We say that the most dangerous doctrines are the unsaid doctrines that you think you've got down that you really don't have down. Those are the most dangerous doctrines in the Bible. Have you ever met somebody who believes they're humble but they're full of pride? It's horrible. They're humble and they're proud and they're humility. It's a crazy thing. People that give, by the way, but they give because they love the feeling they get out of it. And they're called do-gooders. And even when I went to talk with a nursing home guy, I'm one of those kind of people that I'm always inside in a situation, but I'm outside of a situation looking in, and I always have this perception of what does this situation look like. And as I talked to him about going to the nursing home, I had this perception of him thinking, does he think I'm just another religious do-gooder, that I want to kind of check this box off, and I want to feel good about myself, and I want to feel happy, okay? But the point is that you'll do what you believe will make you the happiest. Now, God does not say, follow me, obey me, believe on me, and you'll go to hell. God doesn't say that, okay? I'm glad that God gives some positive reinforcement. God says, blessed are they that hear the word and keep it. So when we follow God, it is a win-win situation, okay? But let's understand that the reason why I spend time with the Lord in the morning time, the reason why I want to obey God, and the reason why if I fall, I want to get back up into God's favor, is because ultimately I want to glorify Him, but I know that it's a win-win. It works for His glory. It works for us. It's just where we need to be. But I want to go with this. When we are not meditating in the Word, when we're not givers, we're not walking in obedience, we do that because deep down inside, honestly, we believe that what we're doing is going to make us happier than what God has for us. And it's a faith issue with us. It really is. But I want to look at some scriptures here this morning dealing with this concept of being a giver, no doubt, but also how do we sense God? And how do we get to the point, honestly, where we even feel God in our lives? And let's go look at 1 John 4 just for a few moments. And let's understand that these men in the Bible, these were not stoics. Now, we don't use that word very much, but these weren't just emotionless men. Okay. These weren't men that just woke up in the morning and they said, out of my duty, I must obey the Lord, and they had no emotion. That wasn't it. Paul had his entire being thrown into serving Christ. John, I mean, what allowed these men to be beheaded for Christ? What allowed these men to get to the point where John was boiled in hot oil? Peter was crucified upside down. I submit to you, it was the joy of God. Joy is strength. I had a basketball meeting with our coaches last night, and I'll try to refrain from given too much basketball stuff this season seeping out through our sermons. But the point is that I told him, I says, joy is strength. Happiness is strength. And I said, our players, we want them to be happy, fun, and free. But it's also in the Lord, too. Joy is strength. And these men enjoyed God. Okay, let's understand. There are many people that sit in churches today. They go to church because they know they've got to do it. But they really don't have joy in God. They don't really have joy in the Bible. And you know how you can tell? You've heard me say this before. It's because of what makes their eyes light up. You can tell what people love about what makes their eyes light up. And you get somebody talking about whatever, boating, fishing, or whatever. They're like, oh yeah, let me tell you about that. I mean, their whole being is into that. Get someone talking about the Scriptures. Oh yes, that's a good verse. Do you see the difference? And it's all over Christianity today. And listen, that we don't have the Christianity of the early disciples if that's the case. Paul's entire being was in God. And look at John. He says, look at the confidence, 1 John 4:6. Look at the confidence that John has here. And just look at the assurance that he has. We are of God, he says. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. But notice what he says once again. He says, we are of God. Look at that confidence here. Okay, let's go to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. Look at Paul. Look what he says here. 2 Timothy 1. Let's start in verse number 8. Listen to the Apostle Paul's testimony here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And part of what we want to do as believers, and part of what's taking place as we come out of man-made religion and we enter into where God wants us to be, is the differences should be extremely noticeable between a Christian that's letting his light shine and the Christian that has the joy of God and the Christian that has honestly just been deceived by man-made religion. The differences should be very, very noticeable. There should be a difference between the life, between the joy, between the zeal in their spirit. And we have to understand that Bertha Smith. Has anybody ever heard of Bertha Smith? We really need to brush up on our church history. Honestly, we really do. We have an amazing amount of incredible church history that we need to go back and probably. I probably need to honestly get a book table out here and just put these books out here. Bertha Smith was a part of the Shangtung Revival. And Brother Kermit had her, I believe, in two or three of the churches where he pastored at. But she said that many of the revivals over there in China were quiet revivals, not like some revivals she had seen other places. But Bertha Smith saw a great revival over in China, and she was a lady, and she would minister in these revivals. But she was part of a very, 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 very big church here in the Florida area. And she told Pastor Harding, who pastors over in Faith Baptist in Williston, he used to be a student up in Jacksonville, so he actually knew Bertha Smith before she went to be with the Lord. And she said about this particular church, she said, I am praying for one of my pastors because I don't believe that he's born again. And if I mention the church to you, you guys will start connecting the dots and go, really? But isn't it interesting that someone who comes out of those revivals like that, the kind of statements you hear, that they don't accept surface Christianity. Okay, we got that? They don't accept surface Christianity. They don't accept, well, he's a pastor and he's quoting Scripture and he's, I mean, these people that were part of these revivals, they experience the true God. They experience the blessings of the Holy Spirit. They understand the deeper life that it's in Christ. And the differences are extremely noticeable. That's why we really preach the Christ life here. You don't serve Christ out of duty. It's got to be Christ in you, the hope of glory. And even your best works, apart from faith and apart from God doing it, are iniquitous in nature. Because whatsoever is without faith is sin. And if God is not doing the doing, honestly, you're just a part of the 32,000 that were going to fight against the Midianites. And God says, no, you're going to vaunt yourself against me. I've got to cut you down. But what's interesting here is Paul says this in 2 Timothy 2. Notice here. in verse number 8. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 1. I had you turn to chapter 2. 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. By the way, Paul always had to say this because it was a humiliating thing for Paul to be persecuted. And people were questioning, well, can he really be of the Lord going through all these difficulties? He says, be thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Look what he says here. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And notice his personal testimony under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to what? To keep that which is committed unto him against that day. How many of you are singing that as I write it? The three ex-independent Baptists here. All right, so the hymn goes, it was in soul-stirring songs and hymns. Peggy, did you have that hymnal? Soul-stirring psalms and hymns. Melody, did you have that hymnal? Yeah, we had it too. For I know whom I am believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Children are going, did Newsboys write that? I don't know. But here's the point. Look at the passion. Look at how the gospel was him. The gospel was in him. Look at the sensing. Look at the feeling, if you will. Now, good question here. How do you get to this point? This is a great question. And one of the things that we have to look at is, I think that you have to change the paradigm in your life if you really want to sense God working in your life. I think that if you're in a scenario where you're going to church and maybe you're reading a few scriptures here and there and you're just hanging around people that you like and you're just doing life and trying to get things done, honestly, if you don't change the paradigm, I feel that you're going to limit where you can enter as far as the blessings of the Lord are concerned. And this is a real big thing, but we as mankind, we tend to gravitate towards ruts, but we don't like the effects of the ruts. Okay? And this is why we need shepherds really challenging us. The Bible says the words of the preacher were as a goad. And some of the children go, what in the world are you talking about? A goad was an instrument that a shepherd used to, honestly, to prick the sheep, to poke the sheep. And I've gotten very comfortable with people not liking my preaching. Honestly. If you come every Sunday, and at some point, I want to say this supportively, at some point, if I don't make you upset, I'm probably not doing my job. Honestly. And I've had to become very comfortable with people having to really bristle with some of the things that I teach. And I find that once they start to bristle, they're working through it, and I find that they're honestly on their way typically to getting a good message from the Lord when that happens. But the point is this, is that you've got to change your paradigm. And one of the things I want to tell you is that if you really want to sense God in your life, you've got to do some, as we said a few weeks ago, you've got to do some scary things. But part of the paradigm that you need to change is to go out and to be, I'm going to say it like this, a radical giver. Now I realize with a group like this, you moms are giving all the time to your children. I get that. Okay? I realize that you dads are giving as far as working. I get that too. However, I want to share with you that I want to look at some scriptures here, and I want to encourage us to do some scary things as far as giving is concerned. And I want you to know that as you step out and you do some radical giving and even some radical witnessing, you're going to sense the Holy Spirit in your life. How many of you have been afraid to witness to a particular person And then you decide to do it. And as you do it, you're surprised at the amount of verses that start coming to your mind. Anybody know that feeling? Right? What's the scripture? Jesus said, don't meditate before on what you're going to say, but the Spirit of your Father will give you the words to speak. Finney was a great proponent of that. But the point is, as you step out there in faith, when you get out of the shallow waters and you get out into the waters of the deep as far as witnessing and especially giving, you're going to find it's almost like I call it the bottle cleanser effect. When you ever take a bottle brush, yeah, thank you, and you put it down into a bottle and you just clean it up. It's amazing when you go out and do some radical giving. It's amazing what flushes out of your life. It's amazing how maybe you've been in prayer and you've been trying to sense the Lord. It's amazing how much you're going to sense the Lord in your life. So this last Thursday, Mark and I went out and I just thought to myself, whatever we see, we're just going to give. And so we saw a guy pulled over. We said, you okay? You need anything? He said, I'm all right. I said, okay. So we went to see Doc at Yes Solutions, and we took him a loaf of bread. And it's amazing how he just opened up to us when he saw people love homemade bread, by the way. And so he said, have a seat here. And he just opened up to us, telling us how he was an orphan boy, grew up on a farm. And you know what? I left that room. You know how I felt? You feel good. You feel cleansed. And you know how you feel? You just feel like you're in the Holy Spirit of God. Wouldn't that make sense, though? Because God is a giver. God is into giving. And in all of our busyness, I just want to encourage us, not that we're not doing any giving, but I want to encourage us to step out and do some radical giving, some radical witnessing. Let me tell you why. Let's go, if we can, to 1 John. And let me show you how God validates us. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1. I'm just going to talk for a few more moments here. I said that last week and then I kept talking. But 1 John 3, look at verse 1. Let's just read this here. We find great power in our fellowship in just reading the Bible and explaining it. So let's take a look here. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now God says something here that I think is amazing. Apply this to modern day church. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. As much as we try to get the world to understand us, God says they're not going to understand us. Okay, that doesn't mean that you're weird on purpose. It doesn't mean you go out and yell in people's face, and things like that. But what it means is you can do everything you're going to do, and the world is not going to understand God's people. They just don't get it because they don't have that glory within them, do they? God hasn't radically changed them yet. Okay, look what it says in verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So God says, when you believe that Jesus Christ is coming, and he's going to change your corruptible into an incorruptible, God says there's an overflow effect upon that. And the overflow effect is this, is that when you know Jesus Christ is coming back, that you're going to live in a pure and a godly manner. And look what he says here. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now, you're about to read the next 5-6 verses are the most unpreached upon verses in the New Testament church. Okay? Look what he says here. He says, verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth not hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now, I believe this is speaking habitually. I believe that is the correct interpretation. Okay, but look what he says here in verse number 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Now, I take logic to its furthest extreme. So when you're interpreting Scripture, sometimes you have to compare it with Scripture. Secondly, you have to take logic to its furthest extreme. So if that means that if you sin once, you're of the devil, every one of us is of the devil this morning. Okay? Now, thank God, I don't believe that we're of the devil, but I believe that he's saying that if you can habitually live in sin and there's no chastening, you're not a child of God. Okay, now let's take a look at here. He said, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So much in there. This is my problem with preaching in at this point in my life. I just see sermons everywhere I read here. Look what he says in verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. For he cannot sin because he is born of God. You have to cross-reference this, with Romans 7:17, where Paul said, when I sin, it's not I that sin, it's that sin that dwells within me. Because when you're saved, God separates you from your flesh, and you're in Christ. So I believe that would be how you would interpret this particular verse here. Look what he says in verse number 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now you're going to notice here John is going to go straight towards the doctrine of love here. And I want you to see this. It's not just a doctrine. It's what God is. It's who God is. It's the very essence of his being. Okay, and I want you to see here. Look what it says. For this is the message that, and we're going to lead to something here, so just stick with me if you can. Work with me a little bit here. Okay? Pretend it's a movie. Okay, look what it says in verse 11. For this message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, yet highly religious, by the way, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, he says, if the world hates you. Okay? Now, we've been spending lots of time the last 20 years trying to take that hate out of there, by the way. Look at verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Okay, he's going to tell us what believers do. Believers do because who are they filled with? They're filled with God. I don't believe that you have to make believers to do this. I think that we have to encourage them. I think we need to provide the atmosphere where it's encouraged. I think we need to exhort. But the first thing that I wanted to do after I got saved was read my Bible and be nice to people. Isn't that interesting? It's amazing what you don't have to tell a new believer to do. First thing I wanted to do after I was saved, I wanted to stop cussing. I took this horrible music that I was listening to, it was out of the pit of hell, threw it out of my life, and I wanted to be nice to people. Why is that? Because God is love. And well, here it's going to speak for itself. I don't have look at it says in verse 15. Now, I want you to see something. He said, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Look at verse 16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Then he says in verse 17, "But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth him up, his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Now notice what it says here. It says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in what? Deed and in truth." Now, I want you to notice something. He's talking about love, isn't he? He's saying because God is love, we should be in love. 1 John 4:7-8 here. And we're going to get to that here. But he's talking about love. And now, I want you to see what he says after this verse. Look at verse number 19. He says, and hereby... Did you catch that? So he's pulling from what he's talking about. Look what he says. "And hereby we know that we are of the truth." What's that talking about? Sensing God, feeling God, knowing God, having confidence with God. And let's just stop right here. Let's put a little parenthesis in here. There are more people that we realize in every congregation, and I believe even in this one, more than we realize, that doubt their relationship with God, and that probably sense, or let's put it this way, are probably have difficulties at times sensing and feeling God. And for some reason, people don't talk about it. And by the way, if that's you, please come talk to me. Let me tell you why. I'm an expert on this subject. This one subject, I'm an expert on, because I went through a year and a half of sheer turmoil in my life. Because when you believe in God, yet you don't know that you're saved, and you believe in a heaven, and you believe in a hell, that is a hell in and of itself, if you don't mind me saying it that way. And the point being is this, is that is that we've always been very, my wife and I have been always very attracted to helping people that are having a problem with, I don't want to use this word because I don't like the way it's been used in the past, but just assurance and sensing God, because I believe that God is here telling us. Look what he says here. And hereby, he says, we know. So all the things that he just said, he's pulling from it. He says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth. And listen to what he says. And shall assure our hearts before. Did you see that? Assure our hearts. Everything I've been talking about. Feeling God. Sensing God. The Apostle Paul, listen, he gave himself to the propagation of the New Testament church. He gave himself shipwrecked, beaten many times, stoned to death. He gave himself. And that's the kind of man that can say, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep from the very fiber of his being. He can have confidence that he's in God. Because as he's giving of himself, God is giving to him. Every person is a well of water. You can only give out what's first being fed from an underground source, right? And as you give, God gives to you. And as you give, you're doing what God said. And as you give, guess what happens? He comes, as we're going to get to, God willing. And he comes and he makes our abode with us. The God of the universe. The God that spoke photosynthesis into being. The God that spoke your respiratory system into being. The God that spoke your circulatory system into being. The God that said, let there be light, and it was light. He spake and it was done. That is the God that lives within us. But if you wake up and all you can think about is you and yourself, and I hope I go to heaven after all this, why are you going to have any assurance at all? Why are you going to feel God? Why are you going to sense God? God's telling you, I can't even believe this. I didn't even plan on this scripture being here. I didn't even plan on this. I was reading this morning and I went, and hereby know we that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. But if we're going to church services because, well, my friends are there, and if we're going to work because I need to make money, and we're going to this activity because it's fun, and we don't drink, we don't get into drugs, and we don't, we don't curse, and we don't do all these other things, but, it's still about you. And what we have to understand is that you're not going to really sense the God of glory in you. So we were in chapel one time at Fellowship Baptist College in Jacksonville. I went to three different Bible colleges, and it was just a normal day for us. So we got up, ate breakfast, went to school, and then we had student chapel. And this was a small Bible college. I think there's about 80 to 100 students in this one. And this evangelist happened to be doing a revival down the road, and they grabbed him and said, hey, can you come speak at our Bible college? And this guy starts to talk. Every one of us sat there, and we said, this guy's different. We just sat there on the edge of our seats, and we just went, this guy knows God. When Danny Long, he goes to Church of God down here, when he gets up to speak or to sing, I feel like it's the prophet Elijah speaking to us. And if you know Danny Long, he is a giver, not a taker. And do you know what Danny Long does? I didn't even make this connection. Danny Long goes at least once or twice a week to a nursing home, and he goes room to room, and he visits people, and he just pours into them. And as you give out, the God of heaven, that he's going to fill you up. And you're doing what he is. You're doing what he does. It's what the Holy Spirit wants us to do within us. But once again, we come to church because our friends are here. We work because, well, I need money. And, well, we do this because that was really fun. Where's our radical giving? Now, obviously, within the context of our fellowship, we give. You give in conversation. Some of us give by taking care of our children. I get it. Some of us give by going out to work. I get that. But sometimes if you're in a rut and you're not sensing God, sometimes you've got to stretch yourself and say, what am I doing to give to people? You don't have to set up something weekly. You can just say, you know what, I'm going to start by being kind to the people that I've been a little short with. You can start in that respect. But let's understand, I want you to turn your Bibles to John 14, and I want us to close with this. John 14. Andrew, can you turn your Bible to 1 John 3 and 21? So I'm going to have you read in a second here. So John 14, let's take a look here. John 14, look at verse 21. I love this passage. This is incredible. So remember, Jesus is about to leave the disciples. They're scared. They're like, this has been the greatest 3.5 years of our lives, honestly. And he's about to leave them. And so they think that when he actually dies, that he's pretty much going to come back really, really fast. So that's why they said during that 40-day period, they said, when are you coming back to restore all things? We'll be waiting on you. So when he ascended to the Father, they're like, okay, all right, just a little while. And you can see that in their words and their verbiage. But he's about to leave them. And so Jesus is going to say, I'm about to leave you physically. And this is the situation we're in. None of us have ever seen Jesus physically with our eyes. So we sit here with this God that we've never seen, that we've never touched. What did John say? That which we've handled of the Word of Life. We didn't get an opportunity like John to handle the Word of God. John had his head upon the chest of Jesus, did he not? And what a privilege. But he's about to leave him, and this is what he says, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he says, he it is that loveth me. Now, Andrew, read 1 John 3, 21 through 23, if you don't mind.
Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments.
Okay, stop right there. So, whatsoever we ask, we receive him because we keep his commandments. Okay, so God says, if you pray and your heart's in tune with him, whatever you ask for, because it's what God wants, he's going to grant it to you. So keep reading. But then he says, and this is the commandment. This is what God tells us to do. Go ahead, John. Andrew.
Commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is commandment that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments.
So he sums up all the commands, as the Bible does in many other places, Matthew 22, Romans 13, where it says that love is the fulfilling of the law. And he says, this is the commandment, that you believe on Christ and you love one another. So back in John, look what it says here. He says, he that loveth me keeps my commands. So what are the commands? Love God and love your neighbor. And look at the promise he gives here. He says, he that loveth me and he that loveth... And he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him. Look what he says, and will manifest myself to him. Do you see that? Let's go to the next verse. He says, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And that's what happens with a believer. let me pick on Brother Jim. Here's what I love about Brother Jim. Is that you get on a good point, Brother Jim goes like this. He goes like this. I've been his pastor now for 4.5 years, and you get on a good point, and he goes like this. So you get somebody who's straight out of the world, who doesn't know God. They're going to sit behind Brother Jim, and this is how a worldling processes this in church. They go, "What's all that about? What's he doing? Is he just some holy roller? What is all that about?" But God is not manifesting himself to the worldling. God is manifesting himself to Brother Jim. Okay? But let's understand that this is a conditional promise. Did you see that? You see the word if? This isn't just this happens to every believer. This is a conditional promise. Now, I understand every believer in Christ has the Spirit, but this is a special favor, a special blessing. We have to get this. Look what he says, verse 23. Jesus answered. So he answers that question. He says this, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." And what's his words? To love the God, love the Father, and to love one another. On these hang what? All the law and the prophets. Then he says this, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him." Look at this, what he says. "And we will come unto him and make our abode with him." That's a beautiful promise. And I think you're going to know it when God is presiding in your house. When God is in your midst. I was talking to someone about this week, and I said, I don't know how to describe this. I said, but for me, it's just here. The Holy Spirit. And when I give, this is very strong. And I know I'm getting pretty abstract, but I need to explain this. For me, it's just right here in my being, in the core of me. And sometimes I'm about to explode with who God is and what He's all about. And I want my preaching to come from here. That's why I don't spend 20 hours a week fine-tuning my notes. It's crazy. I spend more time fellowshipping with God. I want it to come from right here. I want my when I'm loving my family and I'm not being grouchy and uptight, it's coming from here. When I am wanting to witness, it's coming from right here. And God takes the knowledge that I've learned and He gives me the words that I need to say. And if I sin against God, I can't sense Him the way I used to. And I can't live without that. I've lived without it. It's horrible. I was a very, 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 very empty person. Very empty. But the more I give, the more this sense of who He is in me, Christ living in me, it's stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. And it's not a duty to serve Christ. It is a total want to. Why would I want anything to break that connectivity? Why would I want anything to squelch that? And if you don't have that in your life, now some of us as children, you're kind of serving God in faith. Okay? And some of you are walking in the spirit of your parents' love and approval. And that's good. And so some of the adult things that we talk about, you may not have that in your life per se, but if you're walking the spirit of your parents' love and approval, and if you're abiding by the word that you know, that's a good thing. But there comes a point where when Paul said Christ lives within me, you have to sense that too. And you have to walk in that. And I just want to submit to us, if you really want to feel that and sense that, I believe if you want that assurance that he talked about, we have to be givers. And we have to get out of our little ruts. And we have to give in conversation. You know, let me encourage you. How do you give in conversations? By asking questions. That's how you master the art of conversation. Ask questions. And once you do that in your life, you'll be amazed at the people that you ask questions to. They'll talk about themselves for an hour, and they won't ask you one question back. You'll be absolutely amazed. We have a lot of givers in conversation around here. Matter of fact, we have so many givers that we just sit around and we don't even talk because we don't want to talk about ourselves, so we don't know. But the point is that in conversation, ask questions. And someone, because people love to talk about themselves, and when they do, compliment them. See, that is really awesome. Tell me more about that. And then after their jaw hits the ground because another human being actually cared about something that they appreciate, then they'll keep talking. And you know what? You have a great inroad to witness to somebody and to love somebody after that. We need to be givers in our family. We need to be givers in our communities. And whatever this means to you. And I just want to close with this. I know I'm a motor mouth. I keep going. But let me say this. We cannot wait in this setting for us to come up with a program for you to plug into. We are not communist Russia. This is not a communist church where we provide the program, you get plugged in. You are a king. You are a king and priest in Christ. You are a kingdom of priests, actually. Amen. And you as patriarchs, you have to come up What does God want us to do as a family? And get your family plugged into that. Now, we do have cross-pollination here, if I can use that terminology, where some things that we're doing, other families get involved with. As a matter of fact, I would love for people to join us in ministering at the Marion House. I think it'd be a good thing. So that's a fine thing. But you cannot wait for a program here. The program is the Holy Spirit and the responsibilities on the patriarchs and the matriarchs. The responsibilities on the older in Christ to say, you know what, this is something we're going to do. You want to come join us to do that. I believe this is more of a biblical idea, by the way. And by the way, most of the programs that a lot of churches tend to come up with tend to just be focused on keeping the machine running rather than going out and moving out. So I'm not saying all of them. There's some good programs in that. And there's some very good people in those settings. But I want to encourage you, if you want to sense God, this is the verse of the day here. So when I'm doing a client call, I say this. I say, this is the phrase of the day. So here's the phrase of the day right here. Hereby perceive we the love of God. I'm sorry, here's what he says. He says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth. You talk about assurance. And shall assure our hearts before him. And what was he talking about before that? He's talking about loving the brethren. Loving other people. He said later on down, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Let's stand our feet if we can, and let's sing that little, you may not know this song, but let's just kind of follow me as we sing it. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. So how many of you know this little jingle? Okay. We have some people who grew up in the 70s. Okay, great. So verse 7, here we go. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. God, he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. So beloved, let us love one another, 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Hey, very good, very, very good. Very good. Yes, children, third day wrote that, just so you know. So, listen, it's been a good day in the Lord. Let's pray this week, if we can, for Brother Joe and his family. I just feel, I just feel like the Lord is leading us to pray. It's the Spirit-led prayer that God answers. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit of God maketh intercession for us. With groanings which cannot be uttered. And sometimes you just feel a need to pray. You won't even say anything. The Spirit of God is already praying within you. And let's pray for his family. It's been a good day with the Lord's people. All hearts and minds cleared. Let's go out and be givers. Amen, because that's what God is. Caliguires, good to have you guys here today. What a blessing. And good to have you guys here. And so we're looking forward to you guys making plans to move back down to Ocala. So that'll be but you guys be blessed up there in Alabama. So just get them some Gator shirts and send them on their way up there. So it'll be good.